certainly good to be with God's people and to sing about His faithfulness together this morning. It feels kind of like deja vu to be back up here when Brian's not here. But I'm very grateful for this opportunity to share God's word. And Kyle and I were talking before the service. It's always one of those times where you're like, when Brian is gone, things seem to go a little bit crazy. But I hope your time is well while he's gone and while he's in the Philippines. This morning, we're going to go back to the Gospel of Mark. And Ash Wednesday was this past Wednesday as we begin the season of Lent, if you celebrate Lent. And Easter is coming on March the 27th. And so we have about roughly 40 days until Easter. And as we prepare for Easter, we're going to be looking again at the Gospel of Mark, a series that Brian started in the fall, and he ended at chapter 10 with the story of the rich young man and how this rich young man came to Jesus and he said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer that Jesus gave this man was too much, too great of a price to pay. Jesus told the man, "Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me." And Mark tells us that this man went away very sad. And it's a very sad account of someone not counting the cost to follow Jesus and not wanting to give up everything to follow Jesus. I just want to refresh our memory on the Gospel of Mark from where we've been to where we're going, because I think there are some things that will help set the stage for this morning. Gospel of Mark is typically known as the first gospel that was written of the four gospels that we have. Matthew and Luke borrow a lot of things from Mark. If you look, a lot of things are very similar. And so Mark lays the foundation that Matthew and Luke take, and they copy some of them. Mark probably wrote his gospel hearing stories from the Apostle Peter. And he wrote this gospel maybe about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And he wrote this gospel to explain that Jesus is the Son of God. So at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Mark sets this very rapid pace. He doesn't even cover Jesus' birth. He just wants to get right into the ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus is healing people. He's teaching. He's casting out demons. He's feeding thousands of people. And all the while in the background of this story, there's this plot to kill Jesus. And it happens at the beginning of at the end of chapter 3. Jesus is doing some things to upset the religious status quo of the day, and they begin to want to kill him. And on top of that, Jesus says at least three times to his disciples that I'm going to give myself up to be killed. And he predicts his death, how it's going to happen, on three different occasions. And then in the Mark chapter 8, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. This is the person that they've been waiting for, the person that God has promised. And this pace that Mark sets at the very, very beginning is rapid. It's very rapid, and it's moving very quickly. And as we come to Mark chapter 11 this morning, Mark is going to pull back the reins, and he's going to slow things down. So the first 10 chapters of Mark cover maybe 2 or 3 years in the life of Jesus. The last 5 chapters of Mark cover 1 week in Jesus' life. The disproportionate amount of chapters, from 10 chapters to 2 years to 5 chapters, 6 chapters for 1 week, there seems to be some emphasis that Mark is putting on this very last week of Jesus' life. If he's going to spend 5 chapters of his very brief 16-chapter gospel account on the last week of Jesus' life, there must be some pretty important things that he wants us to take away from that. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' interaction between a tree and the temple, and what they teach us about prayer and faith. So I'm going to invite us to stand, and I'm going to read from Scripture this morning. So if you want to stand with me, just out of respect for God's Word, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25 and 26. This is what the Gospel of Mark says. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you the truth, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sin." Let's pray together. God, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that it would be alive in us and powerful as well. God, that your word this morning would correct us where there is wrong in our lives and teach us what is right. God, that this word today would prepare us for the good works that you have for us to accomplish. So God, may these words not be mine, but yours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to read that whole passage of scripture at the very beginning because I think there's some interesting things that happen that if we took out a little bit by a little bit by a little bit, we wouldn't get the whole entire picture of what Mark is trying to do here. This story of Jesus cleansing the temple occurs in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it occurs in various places. So in the Gospel of John, it occurs at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Luke and Matthew put it at the end of Jesus' life here, just like Mark. But only Mark puts this story of the fig tree together with the cleansing of the temple. So I think Mark has a very strategic rationale for why he places this fig tree before Jesus goes into the temple, and then he comes back to the fig tree the very next day. Mark does this often in his Gospels. It's called sandwiching. Now, if you've ever had a sandwich in your life, you probably have some idea what this is about. Probably one of the best sandwiches I've ever eaten in my entire life is at this little place in Beverly Farms, Massachusetts, where Liz and I used to live a couple years ago. It's a bakery shop. They have donuts. They have maple bacon donuts, which are to die for. But they also had this sandwich. One of the last time we were there, we went with some friends, and it was a special of the day. It was a cold fried chicken sandwich served with buttermilk ranch dressing, some coleslaw on a brioche bun. And I had one bite, and that was probably the best sandwich I've had in my entire life. It was just so mouthwatering. You think about a cold chicken, but that was actually really, really good. And the way that a good sandwich all works together is that every layer of this sandwich plays into the flavor of that sandwich. And so the brioche bun tied in with a creamy ranch dressing that went with the coleslaw that was very crunchy to the cold fried chicken to the bottom bun, brioche bun. Now, your mouth is probably watering right now. I know Clint Rex is. But you think about this sandwich. There is bread, that two pieces of bread that hold the meat together in the middle, right? Like most sandwiches do. And that's kind of what Mark is doing here in this story. There are two pieces of bread, this fig tree, and then kind of the meat of the story is Jesus is going to the temple and he's going to cleanse it. But I think more than that, what Mark is saying is that this bun and this meat, they all act together to form one story. And in fact, the bun informs how the meat tastes. And everything is together, plays together very well, tastes very well. And so we hear this story. And by the way, one of the things that I left out this morning is at the beginning of Mark chapter 11, Jesus tells his disciples, boys, go get a colt, which is going to be tied up, the colt of a donkey, and I'm going to ride in to Jerusalem on this. And this is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to begin this last week. Typically, we celebrate this on Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. So this happened right before this story that we're about to get to in Mark, where Jesus encounters a fig tree. Jesus rides in on the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem, and everyone begins to sing and shout phrases about him. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they take off their clothes and they put it on the ground and they take palm branches and they begin to wave them around because the king is entering into Jerusalem. And that sets the stage for what Jesus is about to do with his interaction with this two pieces of bread and the meat in the middle, the fig tree in the temple. And I think his interactions with these two very distinct, different objects have a lot to teach us about faith and prayer. So the story that we began in verse 11 of chapter 11 in Mark. And it's shortly after Jesus came in on the colt of the donkey. And it says he went into the temple. And he looked around carefully at everything that was going on. And then he left. Because it was late in the afternoon, and so he and his boys, they went to Bethany, which is about a mile and a half walk to the east on the east side of the Mount of Olives, where they went and they probably stayed at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And it was at Bethany where they spent the night. And it says on the next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, probably early in the morning, they didn't get breakfast at their host's home, so they thought they would get breakfast on the way. And it says that Jesus was hungry. Now, typically, we probably wouldn't think of Jesus as being hungry, because we probably have this idea of Jesus being the Son of God, this Messiah who really has no need to be hungry. But here we see the human side of Jesus. He woke up early. He needs some breakfast, needs some energy for the day. And Mark tells us that he sees a fig tree, a little ways off in full leaf. Now, a fig tree was probably one of the most common fruit trees in Israel at that time. There's a couple things about fig trees that I think will help us understand this story, because what Mark tells us is that when Jesus went to see this fig tree, he walked up to it, and he saw that it was full of leaves. But Mark tells us that it was too early in the season for there to be fruit. So here we have this tree. It's supposed to produce figs, and it has leaves. And Jesus goes, and he finds no fruit on this tree, because Mark tells us it wasn't the season for figs. Fig trees, like most trees that we know of, lose their leaves in the fall, and they begin to grow their leaves in early spring. And at the very end of that fall season, there remain buds on this fig tree. And so throughout the winter, these buds remain, and then the next spring, what happens is that those buds produce the first crop of figs. There are two crops that a fig tree bears in a season. The first fruit is from these edible buds that really don't really mature fully into figs, but they're edible, and they come on in early spring, probably in late April to early June. But remember, this is Passover. Passover is the celebration of the Jews from Egypt, the Israelites coming from Egypt, and God taking them through the Red Sea, and everyone is gathered in Jerusalem for Passover, so it's spring. Probably early March, late March, So there should be these buds on this fig tree that may be edible at this time. There's certainly leaves on these trees. And a fig tree would produce its harvest in harvest season, at the very end of the fall, the second harvest of fig trees. And so Jesus goes up to this tree. There should be these edible buds on this tree, but Jesus only finds leaves. Now, if you have leaves and you have no fruit, there's probably something wrong with this tree. Probably some sort of decay. Something is not right with this tree if it has leaves but doesn't have fruit. And Jesus says to this tree, "May no one ever eat of your fruit again." And Mark gives us this little side comment, and the disciples heard him say this. And then the story changes. That's the first layer of the bun, the brioche bun on top. Jesus has this interaction with the fig tree. He goes and he sees it's full of leaves, but it has no fruit. And so he says, "May no one ever eat of your fruit again." The story moves on to the meat. So they left Bethany early in the morning. Jesus was hungry. He didn't get his breakfast from the fig tree. And the story continues that they went to Jerusalem, and the very first place that they went was back to the temple. Back to the temple. And Mark doesn't waste any time to tell us what Jesus did, because Jesus did four things in the temple. He began to drive out the people buying and selling animals. He knocked over the tables of the money changers. And he knocked over the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace, from carrying merchandise through the temple courts. So Jesus is on a mission. He goes to the temple and he takes care of business. Now, looking at these two stories of Jesus, this typically isn't how we like to view Jesus, as a fig tree cursing, temple clearing Messiah, right? We don't like to think of Jesus in this light. We like to think of someone who heals, brings people back to life, provides food for people. But Jesus is on a mission here. He's doing some things that are out of the ordinary, that may not be typical when we think of who Jesus is. But he's doing something to make something right, to restore order, where something is out of balance. Something is not right. Something is not bearing fruit in the way that it should. So Jesus goes in and he expels the buyers and sellers. There was a law for Jews that everyone who lived within a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem had to travel to the temple to offer sacrifices at Passover. So there were sin sacrifices that had to be made. So there had to be this entire industry of raising and selling livestock that would be profitable for sacrifices to be made in the temple. There was a whole lot of religious activity in the temple. There were people who were making pilgrimage from long distances away. They were bringing their sacrifices to the temple to be sacrificed for their sin offering. And as they traveled, they probably didn't want to bring with them the animal from their home. So as a convenience, someone came up with this great idea. Let's make Walmart in the temple. Because people also had to pay the temple tax. And the temple tax could only be paid in a certain currency. And so all these different Jews coming from all these different regions of the entire world that had different currency needed to exchange their currency in order to pay their temple tax in the right currency. And as you know, as any good businessman, anyone who knows economics, supply and demand, right? If there's great demand with a little bit less supply, that's going to inflate the price. And there was great demand for these sacrifices, for this currency to be exchanged. And probably what was happening here is that the people who were running this religious marketplace, this religious Walmart, they were probably jacking up the prices, making a little bit in their own pocket. Jesus gets a little bit upset because they're exploiting everyone that is coming to the temple to offer what God has asked them to offer, their sacrifices for their sins. And Jesus gets upset and he begins to flip over some tables. And he stops everyone from selling and buying. And can you imagine, in the Gospel of John, Jesus fashions a whip, and it begins to take that whip and drive out the animals and the people of the temple. The chaos that ensued when you had a stampede of animals running out of the temple, money flying everywhere, people going probably just absolutely crazy because here is this wild man with a whip, and he's just taking people out. He's disrupting the entire Walmart area of the temple. He's turning over the chairs of those selling doves. Interesting note here, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11, those who were poor, if they didn't have the money to buy a lamb for their sin offering, they could go and they could buy a dove and they could offer that as an offering for their sin. So Jesus, probably again, knowing that these people are extorting the poor, raising the prices on these doves, he's very upset and he turns the chairs and the tables of those selling doves. And then he stops everyone from bringing things into the marketplace of the temple. Probably where this was at in the temple was in the court of the Gentiles. And the temple was set up in such a way that there were different areas where people could be. And so the outermost court was the court of the Gentiles. And you have the court of the women, and you have the court of the men, and then the Holy of Holies in the very middle where God's presence was. And on the outside was this Walmart marketplace of the temple that these religious people had set up. Jesus gets very upset. And he does something very drastic, like flip tables, drive people out with whips. And then he says to them, in verse 17, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have turned it into a den of thieves or a den of robbers. And so as Jesus has witnessed this, I imagine this was a very plotted out move by Jesus. Why would Mark give us the detail in verse 11? After Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey, he goes to the temple and he looks around at everything. And then he goes to Bethany. Then he comes back the next morning and he begins to cause a ruckus. I think this was very planned out by Jesus. And you have to wonder what was going on in Jesus' mind, where I think we get some idea from the quote that Jesus has here from Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11. He puts these two scripture passages together from the Hebrew text. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, from Isaiah. And he says, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. And Jeremiah gives that indictment to the people of God. My house will be called a house of prayer. Jesus saw a marketplace. He probably didn't see anyone praying. The temple was a place to meet God. Place where people come and they show up and they meet the very presence of God. And one of the ways by which that happens is prayer. And here these people have turned the very system that God had established for this system to point people to God the Father. And they had turned it into a business to make money. And it looked busy. Yes, it was very busy. But it was also very shallow. And it was very fruitless. Religiously busy, spiritually dead. No one was actually praying. And I wonder if this often characterizes the church. So the story continues. Verse 18. When the leading priests and the teachers of the law, they heard what Jesus had done, they began to plot to kill him. So the plot continues. And here, Jesus probably knows that this is his last week alive. He knows what Friday holds as the week looms. And it says that these religious leaders were afraid of him because the people were amazed at his teaching. And then we're told that Jesus and his boys, they left the city and they went back to Bethany. The meat. Got this brioche bun with Jesus. And the fig tree, there's leaves on it, there's no fruit. We come to the meat of a very religious, busy place that's supposed to be a place where people meet God. Jesus just upsets, turns tables, causes a stampede, drives them out. says my house should be a house of prayer. Now we come back to this bottom bun to pull the whole thing together. Because I think this image of the fig tree is an interpretive guide to what Jesus just did in the temple. That there's a reason why Mark sandwiches this fig tree on top of the temple. Because the prophets of old in the Old Testament used to do these acts that were just audacious, I should say. That was a bad pronunciation. So Jesus does something very similar. The prophets in the Old Testament would do some crazy things. Isaiah. God told Isaiah, go walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years to show the people of Israel their shame. Jeremiah did some crazy things as well. He took a jar and he gathered the elders together and he shattered it, and it was an illustration of what was taking place and what God was about to do to their nation. And then Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, go to the temple and lay on your side one day for every year that the people, my people, have sinned against me. And so Ezekiel laid on his side for over an entire year, 380 some days. And God also told him, hey, Ezekiel, while you're at it, what I want you to do is I want you to cook your food over human feces as an illustration of how bad things have gotten. And Ezekiel said, whoa, God, that's a little bit too much. I don't know if I can do that. So God granted his request and he allowed him to cook his food over cow dung. As an illustration of the nation of Israel had done some pretty disgusting things. They had turned what used to be a very faithful people of God into people that had been misled by religious leaders, and they had worshiped false gods. They had done a lot of things. They looked very religious. Jesus and this fig tree, they follow in some of these same actions, prophetic actions, divine illustrations, object lessons of what God had done in the past, and Jesus does this very same thing with the fig tree. So Mark tells us that the next morning, Jesus and his boys, they were going back to Jerusalem, probably back to the temple, and on their way there, they passed the tree that Jesus had cursed. And Peter, of all people, of all the disciples, remembered what Jesus said, and he said, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. And so overnight, this tree that God said, that Jesus said, no one will ever eat your fruit. It withers and it dies. It probably lost its leaves, and it withered from the ground up. And then Jesus says to his disciples, have faith in God. Doesn't that seem a little odd? Here, Peter, Jesus curses this fig tree. He goes and he clears the temple. And the next day, Peter says, Jesus, look, there's that fig tree. Jesus doesn't explain it. He just tells Peter, have faith in God. And I'm sure Peter had this dumbfounded look on his face, like, Jesus, what are you saying right now? Have faith in God. And I think what Jesus is telling Peter is a couple of things. First, to relate it back to the fig tree and the temple, that the people of Israel, the people who are worshiping in the temple, don't really have genuine faith in me. Because they look very busy. They're religious on the outside, but they're not really my people. Because that relationship through prayer is not there. And so Jesus is telling Peter, I believe, that these people don't really have genuine faith in me, but I want you to have genuine faith in me. Have faith in God. And then Jesus goes on to tell him a couple of things. He says, if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Very audacious thing to do as well, just like Jesus did to the fig tree. If we said to the crazy mountains, go and be thrown into the Pacific Ocean, Jesus says if we have faith and do not doubt, that can happen. But I think the trick here is that we really believe that it will happen and do not have doubt in our heart, like Jesus says. And he goes on and he says, I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you receive it, it will be yours. And what is Jesus telling us here? Jesus saying, pray to win the lottery. Did any of you pray to win that Powerball that was like $1 billion? Maybe the winners did. Maybe God granted it to them. I don't know. But I really don't think that's what Jesus is telling us here. Jesus isn't telling us pray for fortune, for fame, for possessions, for anything that we want to make us happy. Because I think that this faith is informed, this prayer that we pray is informed by the very faith that we have in God when we do not doubt. That when we bring our requests to God in prayer and we ask Him to do things for us, that our faith and our doubt and our prayer, those things are all entwined together. And our faith informs our prayer, and our prayer informs our faith. And as our faith grows, our prayer life hopefully grows as well. And as we spend time with God, we begin to be changed and shaped into the image of God, and therefore our desires and our inclinations and the things that we want and the things that we desire to do are changed more and more to the image of God. And so praying things like, God, give me $1 million, help me win the lottery, give me lots of fame, those things are incongruent with who Jesus is. And as our faith begins to be changed into the image of God, our desires do as well, and therefore our prayers begin to change. And then Jesus goes on to say, but when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So Jesus tells us that our faith informs our prayer, and our prayer, the way that it's heard by God, is intertwined with our forgiveness of others. There may be someone that we're holding a grudge against, but Jesus says, before you pray, go make it right with that person. One interesting side note here. If you look at your Bible, my Bible goes from Mark chapter 11, verse 25, to Mark chapter 11, verse 27. There's no verse 26. I was looking at that this week. There's a little asterisk in my Bible that says some manuscripts think that verse 26 was added later. So these people that study text criticism, they have determined that verse 26 most likely was added later and probably wasn't part of the original text of Mark. And so most translations omit that. Just an interesting side note that I thought was interesting. But back to Mark and this sandwich. Two pieces of brioche bun and the meat. This fig tree acts as an interpretive guide for what Jesus is about to do in the temple. And it stands for the nation of Israel itself. It is full of leaves. It looks good, but it doesn't bear fruit. And the temple is a place that illustrates this. And I wonder how many times in our lives are we full of leaves but not full of fruit? How many times in our lives would Jesus characterize our life as a life of prayerlessness? Not a place of prayer. A friend of mine who used to be a pastor at our sister church, Journey Church in Bozeman, made this interesting connection in a sermon that he preached that I listened to. That was an interesting connection that I've never made, but I think it's important this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul's making an argument to be sexually pure. And he asked this question to his readers, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And so Paul makes this claim, and we know biblically from other passages that this temple that stood in Jerusalem, once Jesus was killed and he was resurrected, the curtain splits. And there was no more need for a temple because you and I are temples of God. God's presence dwells inside of us instead of a place. And my friend made this connection, and he posed it this way. What tables in your life, your temple, does Jesus need to flip? Just like he flipped the temple in Jerusalem, what tables does Jesus need to flip in your life? And does religious busyness characterize us? The church can be so, so busy. There's committees. There are things that need to be done. There's decisions that need to be made. Activities, two or three, four nights a week. And we can run from thing to thing, the Bible study, to church, to whatever else, and we can be busy religiously on the outside. But our lives can be fruitless as well. Speaking from experience as a pastor, it's easy to be religious on the outside and to be someone who, on the inside, is very spiritually hollow and isn't very fruitful. One of the things in my life that God has been teaching me lately is this idea of prayer and how important it is, even through everything that happens in life. So many of you are aware of kind of this journey that I've been on over the past 9-10 months. I shared some of that last fall when we looked at Mark chapter 4 about the storms of life. And in the midst of this, from trying to figure out where God has me in a ministry to be at, from some medical conditions of our daughter Chloe, it was just a whirlwind, a storm that almost shipwrecked my faith, if I'm totally honest. And I think one thing that God is impressing on my heart is to begin to have some formative practices in my life that anchor and hold me through those storms. Because, yeah, I would say that I was a religious person. There are things that I did because my faith in God was important, like going to church, doing things, being involved in ministry. But really, there probably wasn't much fruit in the area of prayer in my life. And when all this stuff started happening, this snowball effect, I wanted to run away from God. But I think what God is teaching me through all of this is that that's the very place that I did not want to go. That absolutely running to him was important. So over this beginning of this year, God has impressed upon my heart to get into the book of Psalms. And I've been trying to discipline myself reading the Psalms 2 times a day, morning and evening, so that that guides my prayer life. And I think prayerlessness is one thing that I think would characterize most churches today, is that we can get together, we can sing songs, but much like the temple in Jesus' day, there was a whole lot of religious activity, but maybe not a lot of prayer. God says, Jesus says, my house is a house of prayer. So for me personally, that's one thing that I am desiring, and I feel like God is impressing on my heart to return to. It's a table that God has flipped in my life recently, in my temple. Now, I've come across a little book in my study of Psalms by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Prayer Book of the Bible. The very last chapter of this book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this chapter on the blessing of morning prayer, and I just want to read this, and then we'll close. He says this: the entire day receives order and discipline when it acquires unity. This unity must be sought and found in morning prayer. It is confirmed in work. The morning prayer determines the day. Squandered time of which we are ashamed, temptations to which we succumb, weaknesses and lack of courage in work, disorganization, lack of discipline in our thoughts, and in our conversation with other men, all have their origin, most often, in the neglect of morning prayer. Order and distribution of our time become more firm when they originate in prayer. Temptations which accompany the working day will be conquered on the basis of morning breakthrough to God. Decisions, demands by work, become easier and simpler when they are made not in the fear of men, but only in the sight of God. He quotes Colossians 3:23, whatever your task, work heartily to serve the Lord and not men. Every mechanical, even mechanical work is done in a more patient way if it arises from the recognition of God and his command. The powers to work take hold, therefore, at the place where we have prayed to God. He wants to give us today the power which we need for our work. Dietrich Bonhoeffer emphasizes this idea of morning-centering prayer that dictates the whole entire day. I think it's a good word for us this morning that relates to this brioche meat sandwich that Mark tells us. This kind of out of whack cursing of a fig tree. Jesus is flipping tables. Not a Jesus that we like. I don't know if any of us wants tables flipped in our lives. But I know that Jesus needs to do that in some of ours, in my life in particular. And I wonder how this flipping of tables will show us how our faith needs to grow and how our prayers need to increase. Let's pray together. I just want you to take some time to spend some quiet time before God and meditate and chew on this sandwich that we've looked at this morning. Perhaps there are areas of your life that on the outside you look very religious and busy, but you and God know that there seems to be not a lot of fruit. So I ask that you would just take some time to ask God what tables need to be turned in your life. For you to be a place where you, your body and your soul and your mind is a place where you meet God. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your son, Jesus. Thanks for giving us the Holy Spirit that moves even today, that convicts us, that spurs us on to righteousness, that helps us grow more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. God, as we looked at your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us today and throughout the rest of this week as well, that you would help us to be men and women who truly are men and women of God, that would be men and women of prayer and the faith and also forgiveness. And God, that you would shape our hearts into the hearts of Jesus, that we would be diligent to seek your face in prayer. And for each of us, that's going to look a lot different. But God, prayer is that avenue by which you've created for us to communicate and connect with you. So I pray that you would spur us on in that. God, you are a good God. Even when you flip tables in our lives, even when you curse things to make a point. So God, would you go with us now as we end this service and go into another week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.